Our title is A Visit with the Book of Psalms, and that's what we hope to do. I was wondering how it is that we have this wonderful book of Psalms, and we know so much about it, and yet there is just so much to cover there. Maybe this one. This will be the screen that we need, I think. And because when we approach this wonderful book, we have so many different dimensions to it. There is the personal dimension. There is the broad dimension, the prophetic dimension. And there's just so many of these different psalms that as we open this book, we really consider how it came together and how is it that thousands of years later, we are able to open it and find so many things that are close to us, and then so many things that are so universally true, just like what we sang in this hymn, praise to him through whose kind favor, and so on. We are privileged to see all this. We are privileged to see what God has done for his people over generations. And I think largely, and in a large part, we see that in the book of Psalms. So let's see if we can dive in for a few minutes for the rest of this day. And as we know, this is a very large book. It's got 150 chapters. Some of them are very short. Some of them are very long. The shortest one and the longest one are very close together. I'm sure some trivia buffs will tell us what those psalms are. 117 is the shortest one. 119 is the longest one. And believe it or not, there are five books inside of the book of Psalms. I never really knew it, but, you know, if you divide 150 into five, you get 530s, right? That's not the case. The books are not divided this way. But how do we know that there are five books? Well, at the end of those psalms in them that are ending the book, you have this phrase, praise God, hallelujah, and I think in three times, three books end with amen and amen. For some reason, I'm finding it very moving that it is. Amen means, so be it, this is true. And when it's repeated, it is so true as well. Okay, but anyway, we're going to go through a few things here. We will look at this insights dashboard that I had some help from some very skilled assistants. They were very confident, sometimes apologetic when they made a mistake. They were very supportive, and often they were correct. They were quite artistically skilled. Their names were Claude, Gemini, and one of them was very chatty. But we do have wonderful tools at our disposal. And, you know, we have a good perspective and a lot of responsibility to take on. We cannot take it lightly. But we are in the times, I think, more and more, just like we read in Joel, let the weak say, I am strong. And many times we see that these tools really enable and clarify our knowledge, allow us to see a little more, but still we are the ones responsible. Still we are the ones to deliver that final conclusion for ourselves and share it with others when we know that it is true. Anyway, the book of Psalms comprises 1,000+ years of history. And the New Testament testifies that it is a reference that needs to be used. There is over 160 direct references, and we will take a look at it closely when we look at this insights dashboard that is coming up soon. And it's a vast compilation of different authors. Did you know that? It's not just David. Of course, we knew that because the Psalms themselves say, this is a Psalm of David, or this is a Psalm of Asaph, or this is a Psalm of the sons of Korah. But there is a few of them that are totally anonymous. They don't say whose they are. They are nevertheless as beautiful, nevertheless as clear and strong as the others, but they're called anonymous. There is different like divisions of Psalms. Like in between all these five books, there is Psalms of degrees, apparently associated with an event that had to do with the temple when the procession or priests were ascending one step at a time higher, and they were singing the psalms of degrees or steps. And there's also an interesting term, imprecatory psalms, imprecatory prayers. You know what those are? They are those prayers where you don't wish your enemies too well. In fact, you wish them pretty badly. We'll look at that and see how we today can deal with this dynamic. And there is wonderful messianic psalms and messianic expressions. And how do we know that they are that? It's very strange how it came about that the author wrote or said these words, and then our Lord Jesus used them and referred to them in a very close personal touch. Anyway, here is a nice map from these wonderful people at the Bible Project. You know that they develop these drawings very nicely and slowly, and they take you through these books, and then at the end they say, and that's what the book of Psalms is all about. Well, we won't be able to go through all these screens here. However, as you see, there's that division in these books. And if you can tell these numbers, the book number one is from 3 to 41, because the first two are like an introduction. So blessed is the man who meditates on God's goodness. He's like the tree planted by the waters. Or then there is the why are the nations raging, Psalm number 2. But the rest are considered to be part of these books. So book 2 is 42 through 72, book 3, 73 through 89, book 4, 90 through 106, and then book 5 is 105 through, according to this division, to 145, but then the ending Psalms, praising God, hallelujah, and of course 150, may everything that has life praise the Lord. So, by the way, did you know that we are very sensitive nowadays about copyright use and images and things like that? Very rightly so. But the nice people at the Bible Project say if you have a screenshot and you take it and you show it, as long as nothing overlays it, it's okay for you to use that. So let's feel good about that and thank them for their efforts. So this insights dashboards that I'm talking about, we're going to try and demonstrate a few things that these tools that I talked about helped us, think about. So once again, this is this dashboard that actually helps me understand that there is these 150 Psalms, there is 5 books. 73 out of these books were written by David by the declaration in the Psalm. It says the Psalm of David. So out of 150, you've got about 73, so almost a half that are by his authorship. And 61 of those Psalms were cited in New Testament. Sometimes these books by the Jewish people are referred to as corresponding to the 5 books of Moses. Otherwise, they're somehow thematically connected, like the path of the individual for this book 1, natural redemption, book 2, book 3, crisis of exile. So it actually goes into years and times past David's time and actually dwells on some sad things of Israel experiencing punishment and even being in captivity. Remember that song that actually is based on the Psalm by the rivers of Babylon? Many of you won't remember, but that's actually from the Psalm. And the rivers of Babylon didn't happen until much after David's time. So anyway, in this view here, we've got like a little overview, and hopefully if this is helpful, we might even might be able to share this for more broader use. But this is like a little filter that will let you sort or filter Psalms by, say, book 2. I want to know what all the Psalms are in book 2. And then each of the Psalms, as you open it up, will have a little illustration of it. Guess who created that illustration and why we don't have to agree with what it depicts. However, the way that this tool went about summarizing the psalm or highlighting the features of each psalm is it basically digested read through the psalm, maybe looked at the most frequently quoted verse, and then combined this in some sort of an interesting kind of like surreal connection. something that goes in your mind and some sort of a visual representation of it. I'm sure we have seen these types of things. Sometimes you say, oh, this is perfect, except I don't like this one detail. And then you ask the tool to rework it, and suddenly it's totally different. You will never get what that first part was. However, I do appreciate that because it's actually, you know what, when I was going through it, it allowed me to maybe remember some of these things a little better. Maybe my mind wouldn't necessarily always rest on text, but these images really do help think through the various concepts inside of them and the content. So this is like this explorer that can filter for you the different categories, maybe hymns of praise. And from hymns of praise, you would have 15 psalms that might qualify that directly. Then we even have like a little film reel that actually takes these images and says, hey, you want to see what's in them? Maybe this one about the Lord. In the Lord I take refuge. How can I say to my soul, flee? And this is a little bird that, as you know, would be surrounded by the various arrows of those who want to catch it. And oftentimes, David does talk about that. We don't want to dwell on the images, but just thinking that they sometimes might help us. Here is something that I wanted to highlight, and hopefully this will be somewhat visible for us. This little chart is actually showing us the different books in the Psalms, book 1 through book 5, and showing us when likely those psalms were written. Now, this really was fascinating to me because I thought, well, book 1 usually comes first. Book 2 would be second, and therefore all the authors and all the events would be in that second book that happened later. But look at this. These different periods of time go all the way from Moses, because there is one psalm from Moses. It's Psalm 90, believe it or not. Why wouldn't it be Psalm number 1 if Moses was at the very beginning of this? But then there is the Davidic from the Saul era. Remember how David was picked to be a musician in Saul's court. Saul was a troubled individual, especially later in his kingly, in his royal role. And David was this very sensitive young man who beautifully played music and had all these instruments. I think among them was a lyre and a harp. And if you hear that music, in fact, there are some nice videos of a man who collaborates. His name is Michael David. He collaborates with someone who actually is able to reconstruct the scales, and the tune is amazingly calming. You wouldn't understand why Saul picked somebody who could do that, and that it was David. Anyway, there would be the Davidic era, early Davidic, mid-Davidic, David and Absalom, the crisis of his family, late Davidic, Solomonic. Okay, Solomon was one that maybe contributed to some psalms, and so on and so on. We go through early monarchy, pre-exile Assyrian, exilic, in other words, when they were in exile, and then post-exilic. Now, the interesting thing that really jumped at me was that if you look at this Saul era, psalms that are definitely pointing as being written in that time, some of them are in this book 1, but some of them are in book 2, and then a few of them in book 5. And if you get directly to that, you should be able to, like, even get to that psalm. I see these dots over here, and there we go. And then when you click on it, you will actually see the detail of it. Not all the images are available yet, but you can then also read the text of the psalm in a couple of translations and kind of understand some of the features, which are then shown later. So this is interesting because it really opened my eyes that if these psalms talk about an experience that took place in David's life or in the life of the nation of Israel, that they don't necessarily stick together and they don't stick in the sequence. And then by authorship as well. Those are very interesting things because, as you know, David wrote 70-some psalms. There is a couple from Solomon. And then Asaph and Heman and Ethan and sons of Korah. And you'd say, well, if they kind of work together around the same time, shouldn't they be placed in the same portion of the book of some? Here is sons of Korah, so they're like split between 2 and 3. And then Solomon had two psalms that are attributed to him. And David, look, he is all over the place. Now, some people say David wrote 73 psalms. That's probably a good number. But you know, that's not all the psalms that he wrote that were captured. Some Masoretic texts say that he may have written about 4,000 psalms, and only some of them are captured here. So it's a very interesting question. Why is there 150 psalms in the selection that we have? Should it be just a kind of a random choice? Is it a choice of those that really made the most impact, that were the most known? And oftentimes we think about that as we consider the way that we sing our hymns. And oftentimes we look at the way that we have encountered psalms. You know, psalms have been definitely speaking to us for many different parts of our Christian walk, right? We when we grew up, perhaps there were references, as if we grew up as Bible students, references in the manna text. We would always want to say, what's more in this text? Can I go and read the whole psalm? Why is he saying what he's saying? And of course we sing many, and some of them are very close to the text from it. How else are psalms important and part of our experience? Well, we really find a lot of good testimonies about the truth in the psalms. And here is another tool that actually says, yeah, you can find so many things that are unique to the Bible students that are testified about in the book of Psalms, whether it's the little flock, whether it's the divine nature, whether it's the second death annihilation, or a high calling, or the great company. How about, let's try this one with the high calling. Does anyone know what verse that might be? This one is from Psalm 45. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. What a connection to the event of a wedding, of a bride that is selected out of her family and called to be part of a royal family. Let's see, invisible presence. He shall call to the heavens above and to the earth. Those are actually here, you see, references to the reprint quotations. The way we assembled this is we went through the expanded comments and extracted the comments about Psalms and said, which ones are the most representative of the truths unique to the Bible students? So this hopefully will be somewhat relevant. But we've got a number of different things that could be talked about that we cherish and that we love to see a confirmation of in many different ways. So as we go through it, you know, our Christian practice sometimes also perhaps can help us understand how these 150 poems got assembled. You know, it's a kind of a pretty determined number. You know, why weren't there 150? Maybe 153 should have been that number. That would be finally the connection between the fish that were drawn out, but it is 150. And I do think that it was probably a conscious choice, that there were so many good ones, and we could probably say so many inspired ones, that was the selection that was made by those who were assembling them and into these different books. And we try to kind of think about how is it that in our, let's say, if a Christian faith movement developed, how do they build their different hymn books? You know, like we were talking with the brethren from Moldova, and they said, you know what, talk to the brethren from Romania, which I don't have time to, but perhaps they would testify that there would be little sheets of paper. Maybe the hymns didn't even really yet get printed, but they were already enjoyed and shared and cherished over time, and maybe finally they made it into a printed version. I have a feeling similar things about, you know, David's and others inspiring poems was the case too in the nation of Israel. You know, there's all these different books, stories of hymns, right? Like we have these wonderful stories of how did the Amazing Grace hymn get created. I really want to know one day, I know this will happen in the future, how all these psalms came together and how, what experiences, sometimes we know about them. Like we know about Psalm 51 when David's finally experienced the forgiveness for his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. But, you know, sometimes we bring together these different hymn books and we say, well, we remember these songs. We sang them together in a fellowship. And you know what? We need to put it into some sort of a book. What you see here, which you can see in a zoomed in version, is this hymn book, Do You Know Jesus? And actually thank you, Mateo. If you can zoom on this one on the left side, is actually a hymn book that the Polish young people had printed. And we have this one talented brother, Andrzej, who can pretty much draw anything. This one says, Do you really know Jesus? And you see how it shows Jesus as the gate through which you can enter, but his eyes are closed, like you don't know somebody, like they are covered over. But do you know him? Do you know who he is? And of course, we have a song, Oh, Do You Know Jesus, which is one of the topics there. Now, many different artists over time tried to take the words of Psalms and put them into the music of their current time period. So here, if we have time, is a sample of this Psalm 116 by a Polish composer, Stanisław Gomułka, if I'm not mistaken. And it's a beautiful reminder that I'm supposed to love the Lord. Now, for those of us who are of this descent, once you hear it, you probably will be singing it for the rest of the day in your mind. So you're welcome, I guess. And hopefully I'm sharing the sound. Let me make sure that I am. And hopefully this will.
Mam przez Pana miłować, który z łaski stoję. Pragnę usłyszeć głos prawdę moje. Dał mi Bóg łaskawe, tego będę wzywał. Póki duch we mnie będzie przebywał.
Okay, I know we can go on for longer, but this is about the poets, the writers, who wrote 116, Psalm 116, he says, I know I have to love the Lord. And this was a reminder of how his experience through, even going through difficult troubles, difficult, almost like miry experiences, through God's help, he was extracted from them. And those are, you know, very personal, very touching, you know, situations that we can deal with. And they are described in the Psalms. Now, one Psalm that we really know about, of course, is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. And, you know, and it's a wonderful Psalm that talks about how we walk with the Lord. We're in this closeness with God, and yet it's an open space. In meadows, you know, we are led. And that's something that very interestingly appeared to us when that the Lord is both near to those who call on him and to all who call on him in truth. A reminder that the Lord is very close. And yet these vast spaces where we can experience our freedom, where we can see how we can use the talents, we can use the gifts of the Spirit in this, as the psalmist says, the broad space. He brought me forth into a large place and delivered me. So this contrast between a large space and this closeness with God, which is what I think Psalms do help us with realizing, that we can be personally connected with the Lord through this special closeness that was even known and experienced by those who wrote the Psalms and David first and foremost. And here's a little picture of a sweater or a scarf that kind of like gets pulled on and suddenly you can't really stop it, just keeps going. This is how it is, I think, with our remembering of different poems and hymns and psalms that you just say the word, the Lord is my, and suddenly it flows. And, you know, oftentimes I think, why do we even memorize these things? Why do we have all these memorized scripts in our lives? Sometimes our parents make us, hey, you will learn this. Sometimes we hear the verse so many times from the platform that it just kind of stays with us. And we often don't even need to learn it, but then when we encounter a situation which this is important, and somehow these words come back, this mechanism of pulling that thread, and these words, when they come back, you say, oh yeah, they're coming back, but wait, there's some meaning to these words. It does mean something that he says, he is my shepherd. It does mean something that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand, as is quoted many times in the New Testament. So anyway, we're going back to these different prolific writers. Somebody says, well, 4,000 psalms, that's a lot. Well, look at Fanny Crosby. She wrote 8,000 hymns. One of them was Blessed Assurance or To God Be the Glory. Or Charles Wesley, 6,500 hymns. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, or For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. And Isaac Watts, Joy to the World, When I Survey the Cross, 750. So we don't have to think that it's excessive, especially in the times when it wasn't one artist that had a following of many millions of people, even though he just wrote 10 songs, like it is the case today often, but it maybe was a smaller distribution of someone who was extremely talented, you know, and very sensitive and very, very much a endowed person with all these talents. David was this maestro who really was actually in charge of then later organizing a choir of 288 participants. It was a well-organized effort. They had 24 annual kind of roster shifts, and they were going through all that. And it must have been amazing to be there. All the different emotions that go through Psalms, and you know, it's hard to extract them all, but this Pastor John Piper, who is on this website, Desiring God, he's a very thoughtful, very deep teacher. He lists for us the different emotions that you can find in the Psalms. So I'll just read them after him. I won't even say where it appears in the Psalm, but loneliness, love, awe, sorrow, regret, contrition, discouragement, shame, exaltation, marvel, delight, joy, gladness, fear, anger, peace, grief, desire, hope, brokenheartedness, gratitude, zeal, pain, and confidence. These emotions we can find and follow them. Perhaps we will need them at some point as we search through our life's experiences. We will need an echo of that. We will need to see how a person who had a direct connection to God, how he dealt with that and how he coped with these different, either positive or negative experiences. There's all these, as we mentioned, these imprecatory psalms or portions where you're trying to really not wish your enemies too well. In fact, you're quite against them. For example, a retribution against Babylon, even blessing those who dash their infants against rocks, or derogatory wishes on accusers, praying for their shortened life, orphan children, or perpetual begging for them. Or Psalm 69, which actually is mentioned quite a number of times, ruin on persecutors, praying that their tables become snares and their eyes be darkened. So how do we look at that in our Christian perspective? Is that what we are supposed to do, or are we supposed to bless our enemies, you know, and pray for those who are against us? So a couple of ideas. This is from general sources that we could extract, that the attitude that's presented in these Psalms is like this earlier stage, you know, pre-Christian era of like national religion, that vengeance was spoken of frequently, that it was this tribal solidarity. And there was some severe crisis, wars that ended with death of many people. And therefore, how can you even, you know, go into any sort of, you know, beneficial wishes in this kind of situation? And it was often directed at these traitors and bloodthirsty enemies of God's kingdom. And, you know, we can even remember how Jesus was very angry about certain groups in his nation that were, should have known more and better, and they didn't. I did appreciate, however, a little deeper insight from the Bible student resources, from Brother Russell's and others. For example, that if you wish someone to be in Sheol, you know that this is not the eternal torment that you wish on somebody, but rather it's a proper desire for justice and cessation of wickedness. Besides, as we just talked in our study, the resurrection, that's the thing that goes beyond this period of annihilation. And the resurrection was already hinted and implied by Abraham's experience, Job's expressions, and the psalmist. He talks about the grass that goes dead and withers at night, but then in the morning it raises. There's this perfect hatred, very interesting thing, that God hates evil, and that no part of us should have a sentiment or sympathy toward evil. Maybe the person who is to be redeemed from it eventually, yes, but not the principles, not even the behaviors. Very good and important reminder. And those willful enemies, those who know they're supposed to what they're supposed to do, but they don't do it. Here are some instruments that were used. You know, I really tried to not have it generated by AI, but I think most of them are true to what we see. Although I now see this knife, that knife doesn't belong there. However, this lily that looks in the top right, you know, there is this statement to the tune of the lilies in a couple of psalms, and it's kind of difficult. Some think this is going to be the tune. This is the melody. You know, let's say we have a few hymns in our hymn book that have the same melody. So you could say, oh, you have this one? You sing it just like that one. It could be that that's the expression. On the other hand, there is also a possibility there was an instrument that looked like lilies, not like this one, that may be kind of like hanging lilies that maybe were like jingles. However, the other ones, those string instruments, the neginot, the sheminith, the gittith, you know, gittith is oftentimes mentioned. This is a psalm on gittith, a psalm of David. So anyway, if you do read that, it's always in the at the beginning of the psalm, and some translations don't even have it. So go to those that have it, and you'll understand who wrote it, what's the tune sometimes, and what is the instrument that that should be either played or best comes on. A couple sample psalms that we wanted to look at. This one that reminds us, Psalm 103, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So in the whole context of God being the creator of the world, being angry with the wicked people, being angry with sin, yet you have this reminder that yet He knows that what kind of frame we are, that we are dust. And may we remember these things at times of discouragement, perhaps a little temptation toward like being overly perfect and always trying to do just the right thing. He knows what kind of frame and that we are dust. Here is our shortest psalm. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Extol Him, you peoples. For great is His steadfast love toward us. Faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Hallelujah. You know, you read this and you say, well, is this an inspired psalm? How do we know that? It's just so short. There's really not much to develop there. But yet, look at these themes. There's God's name. There's His steadfast love, hesed. It's that word that I think you will hear in others. Truth and faithfulness. He endures forever, and all nations, all people should praise Him. All the elements of this beautiful connection, succinct expression of God's power, His truth, and His enduring forever and for the benefit of all people. And then the longest psalm, Psalm 119, trivia question. Does anyone know what word repeats in every single verse of Psalm 119? It's not really a noun. What is it? Okay, sorry. It is, the word is yours, your. So it's like the poet's, I don't think it's David's, it's his conversation with God and about His law. And Your word, there you go, is a lamp unto my feet and a path unto my way. Thou, let's see, is this really it? So it says 176 verses. You see over here, my ways directed to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. That yours, that thine is all about God's law and his writing. So something interesting as the trivia on this longest psalm. And here is this beautiful expression of your word being a lamp to my feet and a lamp unto my ways. Of course, this is a bit of this kind of bringing together the work of this writer, the work of us. This is the Hebrew word. In fact, the letters for every verse in the Psalm 119 begin with a special letter. In fact, they're grouped into 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So you can see that. But interesting poetic kind of depiction of it. So we allow it to be this way, right? Let's see if we have any. Oh, this one here, this New Testament citation heat map. Sometimes you look at different like presentations and say, okay, I want to know how much, let's just put it this way. Sometimes there is these market, informations. How much part of this market is this specific stock? And this chart kind of tries to show you that, except totally not in this direction. This is the New Testament citations. So, as you can see here in the upper left corner is the Psalm. So in this case, it's Psalm 110. And it has 21 references in the New Testament. And we've got it in Matthew, in Mark, in Hebrews a lot. And the verse is, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So very interesting. Then the second most popular is 118. And that's the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So anyway, as we go through it, some of them are not mentioned at all. Some of them have one mention. But we see the strong connection and correlation of that. There's also psalms that have either a me, first person, I am doing this, I am close to you, or the we. It's the Psalms that talk about more of a collective experience. And sometimes the word I is about God himself who says, I will descend, I will judge. It's almost like reversing the text and saying, these are God's words. These are like his prophecies. God's name mentioned in all of them. Basically, all Psalms have God's name mentioned, not the four letters that we know Jehovah, but Elohim or Adonai is mentioned at least once in every psalm, and here is like a little breakdown of that. The blue ones were actually the four letters, four letter name are mentioned. And of course, what would we do without our good word cloud, which by the way, the meeting that we had with Brother John's helping us remember what was that one word that our mother has conveyed to us, not word, but what did she teach us? And what is it that we appreciate God for? I really appreciated that he either never gives up on us, that he helps us in the time of crisis. Here, in this little map, you can see that the larger the word, the more frequent it is, and then you can see a little bit of a dictionary definition of that. So going back here, I think we probably are close to being done here, and let's see if there's anything else that we wanted to dwell on for a little while and not too long. There is this wonderful Psalm 69, and from it we get this citation that oftentimes comes up in the New Testament, they hated me without a cause. And you think about that and you say, who is this about? Is it about David? Is it about Jesus? Is it about me? Because save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful, being wrongfully my enemies. what I did not steal, I have to restore. And you think about that and you say, yes, this would have applied to David. He had many enemies in his role as a king. You then shift it to Jesus' experiences and you see how many of those, because he was a person well known and quite opposed to the establishment, many of those, as we know, had ill desires, and of course that ended in his suffering and death. And he found these Psalms to be so close to his experience that he uttered them. Psalm 22, the one that says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In this Psalm, very interestingly, and a verse that I thought, if none of these other verses applied to me, sometimes this verse 6 really speaks to me. "Let not those who wait for me be ashamed through me, O Lord of God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel." And I think oftentimes by our own performance, our own poor example, how we don't wish that anyone who looks at us be discouraged, be somehow misled about God's true character. Maybe Jesus' intent here was different if he repeated all these words, because he had a lot that he had to face. He did a lot of things that he did that were, you know, that would have been objectionable to the public, but nevertheless accepted by God. And perhaps we find ourselves in that situation as well. But another one that's a very interesting psalm is this Asaph, the Psalms by Asaph. He was one of the authors that was given the privilege to contribute to this book. And he has like very much down to earth sometimes as descriptions of what was happening. He says, "I could not sleep. I was worried." This is Psalm 77. You know, I thought it was God that actually causes me not to sleep. Of course, for us, getting up in our years, sleeping, or those who are young parents, sleeping is possibly caused by other things. But when there is trouble on your heart, when there is some worry, that's what keeps you awake. And maybe this was at the time of some exile condition. Let's see, this would be the communal lament during the exile. And here is Asaph. This is beautifully pictured, how he is praying at night and he decides to say, "You know what I'll do? I'll just think about God's grace and favor, not from right now. Maybe I'm not experiencing it right now, but let me think about it to those generations back." Just like we sang in this hymn, that all our fathers were blessed by him. So maybe that's also a lesson for us. If we're not seeing a great breakthrough right now or a great emotional presence, let's think about what happened before. Let's thank God both for our own experiences and even for those experiences that we read about in the Bible, those that Israel went through. Then he, you know, like over here, you see this big wall of water is opening up and Asaph is thinking about that. He says, "Thank you, God, for this." He doesn't kind of say whether or not his sleeping problem got improved, but I think he, over time, felt much better, and I believe that this was the right thing for us. Whenever we are not doing great, let's focus on what God did that was great. And I said, "This is my infirmity. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord, and surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." So, dear brethren, thank you for entertaining this visit with the Book of Psalms. May it become a helpful friend to us as we get through the different valleys and peaks of our experiences. May we rejoice with the psalmists, may we understand the despair and the depth of their emotions and know that they are all part of our human frame. as we talked about the different 150, is that a good number? Was it kind of like for some questions that we have? Could you tell what an inspired psalm is versus a non-inspired one? For example, there is a Psalm 151, which is written by young David. In some sources, you will see it. When you see it, read it and tell me if you think it sounds like the rest of the psalms, or is it kind of different? And what's different about it? And the most important thing is that we praise our Lord, that those tehillim, those praises be constructed through our real gratitude in our experiences, and that not just us, but that everything eventually praises the Lord for his wonderful creation, his love, power, and his mercy toward us, which remains forever. Thank you.